Okay, this morning, if you turn, please, in a reading from God's Word to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 26 onwards. I wonder how you'd define or express your religion. I'm going to give you two words that could pretty much sum up religions across the earth that go into either one of these two words, the word under or the word in. Paul's been talking about being under the law. Are you under your religion? Is it something that could actually feel a little bit oppressive and heavy? Or he talks about, are you in Jesus Christ? Would that express your faith, your Christianity? And is it something that reflects the fullness of being in and involved in the life of who Jesus is? So, as we look at this, I want us to figure which one maybe summarizes your life or your experience more. Have you had an experience of Christianity maybe when you were younger where it was very much about under? And it was there was a lot of rules and there was a heaviness about it sometimes and a lack of joyfulness about it. And if that was the case, then you're still in the church. It's maybe because you swung the other way. And instead of having Jesus plus all these rules that we've been thinking of going through this book, you've maybe done Jesus minus, and you've jettisoned as much as you can and have a very light touch and light approach. Doesn't make too many demands upon you. As we've looked at this, we've seen how the pendulum in life often swings from one extreme to the other, and neither is really helpful. And so if the under has been our expression of Christianity, it's probably created that pendulum swing. But today we're looking at being in Jesus Christ. And when we see what it's like to be in Jesus Christ, it's just like there's a cascade of gifts and blessings. You imagine one of these massive department stores and they've got the huge Christmas tree and a massive pile of silver shiny boxes that we know they're all cardboard boxes, but they're representative of hundreds of gifts. And as you go through this passage, you know, there really is enough material here for about 10 sermons. And I'm going to really try hard not to give you all 10 sermons in the next half an hour. But I think there's a benefit in skipping over the whole thing to get the big picture. So you get a picture of just this huge mound of gifts that Paul is saying to these people, you've got to see that mound of gifts, this mountain of gifts, if you're going to keep yourself immune to this false teaching that was beginning to infect them. So can we do that today? Can we think of these gifts and what it really means to be a Christian? And if you today are not sure if you're a Christian, maybe you know that you're not a Christian. Could you please listen to this and sense, wow, this is real. I can't get my hands on it, you know. And if you are a believer today, I want you to see this is a glimpse of your inheritance, of what you have when you follow Jesus Christ. So, let's think of sons and identity, slaves and freedom, spirit and family. So you can go son, slaves, and spirit. That's an easy way to remember. Or identity, freedom, and family. That's an easy way to remember too. But if you're visual, I'll even give you another 3 points. And I'll give you birthdays, graduations, and Christmas presents. Okay? So let's think sons and identity. We're going to think here of the gift that God wants and brings into our life when we are in Christ Jesus. Verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Everybody who follows Jesus is a child of God. It's not talking about God being the father of all of humanity, that in the very general sense, he's the God of all creation. But there's something specific here about when you become a Christian, you are adopted into God's family. You become sons of God. Now, that means sons and daughters, but it does help us to remember that in that culture, it was the sons who got really everything. So in many ways, it's very revolutionary, and it's saying to the daughters as well, you now get everything. You get everything that Christ would want to bring into your life as children of God through faith in Christ. In fact, you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. Remember a little image last week of the tutor, the guardian, taking the prodigal son through the wilderness, gets to the little cottage on the seashore where the healer is. Well, here we could go back to that little cottage, and the healer who has to cure this prodigal, wash this prodigal child from all the muck and the filth and the wounds of their journey through their wilderness as they've run away from their home. The healer literally at one point dunks them in the sea and raises them up, washed and clean. And Paul uses that image and says, you are all baptized into what? He doesn't say into water, because the last thing he wants to say is, oh yeah, you just do Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus anything. He says, you were baptized into Christ. That's the only thing that saves you. Water baptism or any of the other special things that the church does not save a single soul. And it's very important that you get that. If you get that, you've got the book. If you get that, you're that close to Christ or you're already in Christ. So he says you are baptized into Christ. So you're not baptized into religion. You're not being offered a religion today. You're being offered an experience of this risen man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you come to know him and speak to him and trust in him, he will change your life. Nothing less. He's alive. That's who we're calling people to put their trust into. And so if you do that, you're baptized into him. What is that about? It's like taking on an identity. We think of this as a gift. Let's think of it as the birthday gift then. You get your birthday gift, you're so excited, and you rip it open, and what do you find in it? Clothes. Now, when you get to be a little bit older and you get those gift of socks, it's not very exciting anymore. But when you're younger, it's still a thrill if there's something special about the clothing. If they've got a brand label on it that you know you will just be so cool if you wear that when you go to high school or middle school, and everybody will think, oh, they've got it. So actually, clothing is so powerful, isn't it? It makes you feel so comfortable in a sense in your skin. It makes you feel accepted, and it makes you feel that you're broadcasting something about who you are and the kind of clothes that you like to wear. So clothing is important. Always has been, always will be, perhaps, to people. And so it says to us here, Paul is saying, look, you've been given a gift of new clothes with a brand label on it that's absolutely amazing. You are in Christ. You clothe yourselves with Christ. I mean, how much closer can something get to you than your clothes? You know, it's touching your skin. It's that close to you. That's what it's like to be in Christ. And it's going to totally affect your identity too. It's going to cover you. You're not going to be naked. You're going to be clothed. If you're naked, you feel shame. But if you're clothed in Christ, you can't feel shame. And here's the deal, isn't it? When you start coming involved with church and Christianity, and we said it last week, you can feel a bit guilty sometimes, but that's a good sign, because it means God's working. You could feel quite naked and exposed. There will be times when the Word of God will make you feel like that. But remember that if you are now in Christ, the God who is literally the only person in the universe who can see everything about you, who's the thought of which should cause us sleepless nights, yet he's the one who says, I see you in Christ. So what about some of you today who have really struggled as believers, and you're really guilty, you've really failed again, you've sinned again, you've let the Lord down again, and you're feeling pretty rotten about yourself, How does God view you? Does he ever view you as just back in the old category, under law, try harder, and then I might love you? Or does he see you in Christ? Well, once you're in, you're in. The clothes might get a bit dirty and they might need to be scrubbed, but you're in him. And he'll never see you naked in that sense, ashamed in that sense. So you come back to the Father wearing the righteousness of Christ, wearing all that Jesus means in the company, in the presence of Jesus. He could not be closer to you than the very clothes on your back. So you're clothed in Christ Jesus. And what does clothing do? Gives you an identity, doesn't it? When you wear that brand label of whatever brand it is, I won't say it because I'll get a row from my son for picking the wrong kind of brand label. So that's not cool, Dad, anymore. So whatever is the coolest brand label out there, and you're wearing that, and oh, you feel brilliant because everybody now sees that you're wearing that too, and everybody else that's cool in school's wearing that label too. So it's all great. You're broadcasting your identity, yeah? Well, this is what this word's about. It says you put on these clothes of Christ like you would put on a uniform. Uniforms broadcast an identity. If you get stopped with a car with a flashing light and a guy in a blue uniform comes out, you know you're not going to have a good day. The uniform projects information. It tells you things. And so that's what it's saying here. You have like a uniform, an identity now that you never had before when you were just under religion. But now that you are in Jesus, God sees you identified, completely, wholly connected to Jesus. Amen? See how that works? So you've got a new identity. And that's so powerful today because so many people are so confused about their identity to the point that they're even struggling over their sexual identity, their gender, all of these things. And here at the heart of it is what our true identity will be. And it's to define our lives more than any other identity. That's why he goes on to say that this identity brings you to a oneness, a one in Christ Jesus. Which means, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female. He's saying these are differences are real. Jews are Jews, Gentiles are Gentiles, men are men, or women are women. But these are not your ultimate points of identity anymore. Your ultimate point of identity isn't that you are a U.S. Citizen, or you're from another country, or you're a woman, or you're a man, or you're a mother, or you're a spouse, or a child. Whatever, all incredibly important. But your greatest identity is that you're all one in Christ Jesus, that you are in him. And that's the key thought here. Let that define who you are. And then let that clothing speak to the world. Because if you're in Christ, you're in clean clothes, holiness, purity. And that in itself is what should fuel our religion and its witness to other people. That there's something about the way we are that we have the Jesus look. That we have the Jesus brand. That we have a holiness about us. And that will become attractive to other people because Jesus is attractive. For 2,000 years, he's been the single biggest fascination of the human race, I think. More books written about him, more poems, more art, more everything. Why not? The only pure human. One American philosopher, Linda Zagetsky, I think her name is, I can't pronounce it, she said this, "I was aware of being exposed to many holy lives. And the experience of knowing holy people is still the most important evidence to me for the truth of Christianity." That's what this world needs. That's what this city needs, a church with people who have the Jesus brand clearly displayed in their lives and their lips. That's what will speak to people. It will become attractive to them. It won't be a religion of being under, but it's a religion of being in Christ Jesus. So wherever you go, and your family, your workplace, your school, they all need to see Jesus. And if you are in Christ, they can see Jesus. If you've got any questions about being in Christ, then it's unlikely he's going to shine through. This is like the show and tell. And when you're young in school, you take your favorite presents to school and you show them and tell them what you're doing. Well, your entire life has to be a show and tell every single day you go into the office. Every single day. There's such to be such a consistency. Now that takes a power greater than you or I have in ourselves. I can blow a fuse for nothing. And you lot are be just as bad. But there's a grace and a power that brought you into Christ. It's the power that can lead to such a change in Christ Jesus. So there is this sonship, this identity, this birthday gift of clothing that we wear. The second thing is graduation. There's the next section, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, which is about slavery and the opposite. It's freedom. And Paul is saying to these people, you're in danger of going back to a form of spiritual slavery if you think you're going to add anything to Jesus. I don't want you to lose your freedom, he says. I want you to love and enjoy your freedom. So he says to them, I want you to understand what the law of God is for. So you don't become a slave to it, but you understand one of the ways, one of the principal ways that it works in somebody's life. And he explains it there in verse 4. Let's read it, verse 1, but of chapter 4. Let's read it again. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, so this is like little child. He is no different from a slave. So they're just like a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, dad's promised him the whole castle. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees. Now he's using those people as an image of what it's like to live with the law in your life. Until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, if you like, before we became followers of Jesus, we were in slavery under the spiritual elemental forces of the world. So the law can be like a schoolmaster telling you, do this, don't do that, avoid this, avoid that. And that can be helpful. It could be like a schoolmaster that would point out your faults and your failings and your demerits. He'd say, you got to try better here. You got to pass the exam here. You got to get a better mark there. And in a sense, God's moral law, Ten Commandments, etc., can have that impact upon our lives. But then he goes on to say, you then meet with Christ, and that's going to change the way you relate to God's law. So it's like before you become a follower of Jesus, you can have a lot of religion, do's and don'ts. Then you become a follower of Jesus, you're in Christ. It's going to change now even how you relate to God's law. And what he also points out here, though, is to his friends who are really tempted to go back to using the law as their way to be right with God, which is basically how all human religions work. We do X, Y, and Z, and then God or the gods will reciprocate and bring us the blessings we're looking for. He's saying, don't go down that way. It's not going to lead you into the right path. He's saying to them, the law was meant to be like stepping stones across a broad river. You're on this side of the bank of the river. God's over on this side of the bank, and he's put these stepping stones that can kind of help you to get over towards God. If you keep the law, you see what's right and wrong, discover who you are, discover who God is, and then the law will point you to your need for the good news, for Jesus. because you realize you can never be good enough. So the law wants to point you to Jesus. That would be like stepping stones taking you in the right direction. But instead, there's dark spiritual forces mentioned here. We'll get into them, God willing, next week. But they'll pervert that. Satan comes into that, and he takes the law of God, and he uses it to condemn you and to just beat you up. And to, instead of stepping stones going in a direction, he makes it like a cul-de-sac. There's no through road. And he just wants to catch you in a place of despair and fear. That's how he would abuse what was meant to be your tutor, your guardian. And that happens, just as it could happen in life. I was listening to a fascinating historical podcast, and it was about Lord Byron, who was a bit of a character in the 1800s, traveled Europe, a life where he just slept with anything that moved, basically. And I heard about his childhood, didn't know about his childhood. He was actually brought up in the city of Aberdeen in Scotland, and he had a very Calvinistic, strict maid in the house who was meant to look after him, that his father or parents would have hired to look after him. And it really was a miserable experience for this very young boy growing up with this person. And it kind of put him off religion. Even worse so when she turned out to have a drink problem and even later on abused him. And you can see the impact that such a cold and dead religion pushed someone to the other extreme of complete licentiousness and just searching for freedom sexually and ending up becoming a slave to all of those desires. That's what the devil would do to the law of God in your life. God would mean it for a blessing, and Satan would pervert it and curse it to drag you down. And Paul is saying to his friends, don't go back there. You have been set free from all condemnation when you are trusting in Jesus Christ. So ask yourself, is your Christianity today, is your religion, you're a religious person, I guess, because you're here today, is your religion one of sonship or slavery? Is it a religion merely of duty, or is there joy in your religion? Because if there's no joy, I really suspect that something is missing, that you're not grasping the heart of it. If it's all about duty and no joy, if you feel you're more like a slave to you, you have to do X, Y, and Z, rather than being enthralled with the fact that you are now a child of the living God, all things are yours in him, then maybe something is missing, or you've let the law back into your life in an unhealthy way rather than in a healthy way. So that's what he's driving at. That's your graduation gift. You're under tutelage. That's what the law will do. But when you come into Christ, it's like you're getting your graduation gift. Finally, you can, let's say what the big graduation gift in America is. It's a new car, isn't it, so often? Not a chance in our household. But that's apparently what everybody else in this area gets, yeah? Then you can go places. Then you're free. That's the difference between just having a religious upbringing and experience and being in Jesus Christ. You're freer than Lord Byron or his old maid. You're free if you are in Christ from the condemnation and from the tyranny of sin. You're free from being a slave, ultimately. So, you've got sonship here as one gift. Slavery, freedom, it's your graduation gift. But, of course, we celebrate gifts very often, and the big celebration every year isn't just our birthdays, but it's Christmas, isn't it? Where we get all those gifts, and we want to focus on what they're meant to be about, reminding us of the gift of God in Christ Jesus. And you have that scene of happy families at Christmas time, all being together, all peaceful, gifts being exchanged, the joy of being with the people that you love. And Paul is saying, I want you guys to have that experience because you're in Christ Jesus. I don't want you to have the experience of being under the law. I remember one friend that they were really quite poor at the time, and this is when we were 6 or 7, and he got something like an orange and a wooden whistle for his Christmas gift. And we all got, you know, the latest electronic gadgets that were just coming out then or whatever. And we felt so bad for him. And Paul is saying, look, guys, don't be crazy about this. If you go back the way, it's like just getting like a bag of nuts for Christmas. Here's your bag of peanuts. Oh, thanks. Well, you could have these unsearchable riches from Christ. And you're going to get it from him because the whole family is involved. If you look at chapter 4, verses 5, 6, 7, you see God at work. You see God the Father. You got God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. They're all wanting to bless you. He tells us there in verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And then you got the Spirit mentioned, verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, teaching us to call out, Abba, Father. So this is a family scene. Gifts are being given. They're being shared. The Father's there. The elder brother, Jesus, is there. The Holy Spirit is there. And they're all working to bless and to pour an abundance of blessing. And it tells us there that the Father, his job here was that at the set time had fully come, God sent his Son. So the sending of a son, well, that's Christmas, the first Christmas. The set time had fully come. That God had been working from the beginning of history for the right moment to send Jesus. And some of the clues to why that time 2,000 years ago was exactly the right moment are fascinating. There was a universal language of Greek over the Mediterranean world at that time, a kind of universal culture. There was a general peace that you could travel from one end of Europe to another. Several hundred years after that, you'd never be able to travel like that. There was a peace in the lands that generally allowed all of that to happen. There were Jewish synagogues scattered all over the Mediterranean world that were a fascination to the Gentile people. And many of them gave up on their belief in multitudes of gods and began to believe in one God because of these synagogues. And so many people there were ready and receptive for the Christian message. And then the fact that there was such a they were just fed up with their old gods. They were so empty and their religion was so cold that they were looking for new gods. Ones from the East in particular were becoming very popular. So when Christianity arrived, it fell like a stone into a pool of water. All of these ripples. It was just the right time, the right place. And if God does that in history, there's a parallel to this principle in testimony. When God works in your life, it's just at the right time. He'll work and pull things together, what you call chance, coincidence, serendipity, and he'll bring it all together as he draws you, as he woos you, as he puts things together in your life that you wouldn't otherwise make sense of. And then you look back and you say, wow, that had to happen. And look, I thought this was a disaster when I got ill or that happened. But then it's all come together. We've been seeing that. He's not here today. He might tell me, but Callum, who usually sits there, has could testify to that through a brain tumor. Pray for Callum. But he'll tell you. It was precisely that that has led him to seek God with a passion. And so, whether it's in history or in our testimony, the Father sends. The God works at clearly at the critical time, at the right moment in our lives. And then what does he do? He sends his Son. And he sends his Spirit. Verse 4, he tells us he sends his Son. Verse 6, then he sends his Spirit. It's the same verb, to send. He sends them both. The Father sending two agents of change, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I think they can do anything they want to do. I think they can fix anything they want to fix in your life or my life. Amen? What is beyond the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and of the risen Christ living in your heart? But we forget that, don't we? We think it's just about religion and do's and don'ts, and turning up on a Sunday or whatever else we might do that all might be very good, but it's about being in Christ Jesus. And the Father has sent them into your life. That's his great gift. What an amazing Christmas gift. Pentecost thrown in there too, the gift of the Spirit and the purpose so that you could be what? Verse 5, to redeem you because you were, here we go, under the law. And if you're under the law, you need to be redeemed. That word redeemed was used to buy people back from the slave markets. So you're a slavery to sin. You're a slave still under the law. You're a slave in your human nature. And who isn't? Just how many bad habits have you tried to break in your life and you've really struggled with? And you can go into the darkest addictions. And here's the beauty. Here's the power. The darkest addictions, whether it's sexual stuff or alcohol or drugs or whatever it might be, or shopaholics or whatever it might be, you can't free yourself from. Christ can. Time and again, he'll set people free. Sometimes it's a slow process. Sometimes it's pretty fast. But that's the power of one who comes to redeem slaves. So this is all part of the gifts. Yet another gift to you. Freedom from slavery. Freedom from your addictions. All possible because of the one who was sent to redeem you under the law and that you might receive adoption to sonship. So again, there's so many messages in this one passage. Here's two sides to salvation. He gets you off death row. He gets you off death row, and then he gives you the Medal of Honor because he makes you a son of the living God. So you don't just come to Christianity to get your past wiped out and maybe get a ticket to heaven in some general sense. You become an heir. You are an heir. You are a son and a daughter of the King. Everything in heaven and earth ultimately belongs to you. If that truth was to grip your heart and soul, it would transform how you deal with life. All of this comes through the Christ who redeems us and sets us free. And when he comes, what does it say about him when he comes? Born of a woman, his humanity. Born under the law, his humanity, and our representative, living all that we could not live, but he's the Son of God, so he's divine. So what a gift, divine, human, perfect life record to give to you as if you had lived the perfect life, as if you had lived and kept every law of God beautifully, your entire existence. That's what Jesus gives you. So how could God condemn you if that's your track record now? Because you are in Christ Jesus. He can't see you any separate between you and being in Christ Jesus. You need Jesus. You need to ask Jesus today, save me, Lord Jesus. Become my Savior. I need you, Jesus. Have you done that? Have you asked Jesus to show you why you need a Savior? Ask him when you go home, show me my sins. Because until you see your sins, you won't understand why you need a Savior. But when you get a glimpse in the mirror of how dark and ugly it all is inside you, and then you look at this Jesus, you will go, hallelujah. What a Savior, that everything can be wiped out. And are we finished yet? Time's going, but we ain't finished yet. Let's get it in quick. Then he gives you the Holy Spirit on top of everything else. And what does he teach you? Well, this Christmas gift, it's like when you're young, when you're a kid, what do you want? You want the big Christmas gifts. But when you get older, suddenly you want the small Christmas gifts because you know it'll be an iPhone, whatever it will be, 26 or whatever it is now. And it'll be exactly what you're wanting. And what you do with your iPhone, you communicate like mad with the world and all your friends and all the rest of it. And so when he gives us this Christmas gift, what does he give you? Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba. It's like Papa. It's respectful. It's not quite daddy, but it's close. It's intimate, but respectful at the same time. Spoken only in the family. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. So here is the gift that we want to finish with, the Holy Spirit. And what does he do when he comes? He gives you the cell phone. He gives you that as your Christmas gift. He gives you the ability to talk and to communicate, and he's going to teach you how to talk to God. And he's going to tell you, from now on, you're not going to just call God God. You're going to call him Abba. You're going to call him Father. Father, perfect Father. Maybe you've had rotten fathers. Well, let's face it, none of us are perfect fathers. But that's, forget about it. This is the perfect Father. This is the Father you've longed for. That every person who's ever been hurt by their father needs is this real Father, the true Father. And that's how you will address God. That's how you will relate to God, because that's what God is to you. And the Greek word there, cry out, krasdon or something it's pronounced as, is a very strong word. It means a rending, a loud cry. It refers to a deep and profound passion and feeling. And that's what the Spirit of God moves in your heart, and you'll feel it sometimes. Especially if you come on a Friday night when we do the praise and prayer, and you got long enough to be in the presence of God, your soul will swell and you'll just cry out. You don't have time before you go to work for your 5-minute prayer in the morning to get to that crying out. You need time and being steeped in the presence, and then you'll cry out to him and you'll beg him and you'll be confident that the Father is listening to everything that you're saying. So it means prayer. It means the presence of God. It means confidence that anything you ask, he is listening. Is that your Christianity? Have I, in the last 35 minutes, described your experience of Christianity? I'm not saying we're all up to 100%, but you're bumping up to it. Great. You're a child of God. If this bears no resemblance at all to your Christianity, I want to tell you, you haven't begun to open the presence yet. That maybe you're not a Christian yet, but you can be. In this very moment right now, when you speak to the Father through the Son by the Spirit, who will give you the faith to confess your sins and to ask Christ to be Lord and Master over all things, to be your Savior and Redeemer who sets you free. And you put all of that on one side, this cascade of gifts, and to go back to the people that he was arguing against them, what do they offer? Just like a bag of peanuts at Christmas. And the only answer you want to say to that is the answer that the commanding officer gave in Bastogne during the Second World War, when the American Air Division was surrounded and they were asked to surrender. And the only answer that they gave to their enemies? Nuts. Nuts. To go back is nuts. to be under the law alone, it's nuts. To be in Christ, I can't put it into words. It's the unsearchableness of the riches. The New Living Translation puts it this way in verse 7, and I'm ending with this. Everything he has belongs to you. That's what it means to be an heir of God. Everything he has, Jesus Christ has, belongs to you. So you can face anything from that standing, from that position. That's your identity. That's your freedom. This is your family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you know that and trust that, you will face anything in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, triune, glorious God and Creator, you fill our hearts to overflowing, to be filled with your Spirit. He who is so infinite and so great that he has to hide himself so much in the shadows, for we would be overwhelmed to realize that this one dwells in our hearts and souls. He who constantly points the attention not to himself, but to Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, whose human heart still beats on the throne of the universe, that we might have confidence that we truly can dwell in the very presence of the Almighty. And now we call you our great God and Creator. We bow before you, before whom one day all heavens and earth will shake, and we call you Abba, Father. What do we need that you will not provide when you have already given all of this? We praise you. We worship you. Amen. Amen.